Thank you, Brendan, and the team for leading us. We're going to turn to the scriptures now. And this evening, I'd like to invite you to turn to Luke chapter 1. Do you want to look at some of the events leading up to the birth of Christ and just subsequent to his birth? These are the passages that we'll be looking at, God willing, over these next weeks when I'm preaching. So Luke chapter 1 and reading from verse 5. It's quite a long reading, but I think a really interesting reading. Good to see how the beginnings of this particular gospel is recorded. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty, he was serving as priest before God. He was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or any other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, to the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months remained in Jerusalem, in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." And then just if you would turn over to verse 57. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that what the Lord had shown great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to the father to find out what he would like the child, what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. The neighbors were all filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be? for the Lord's hand was with him. Just so far, let's pray together. Lord, we do, with the psalmist tonight, just ask that the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts together, be acceptable in your sight. And as we do so, Lord, we long for ministry. We long, Lord, to receive from your hand grace upon grace. And so, Lord, we do ask for just the anointing of your Spirit in proclamation. Pray, Lord, for the opening of eyes and ears to see the glorious riches of Christ. We ask in his name and for his kingdom's sake. Amen. Sure, this is a very familiar story, and certainly want to repeat some of the story in perhaps a somewhat of a different style of preaching tonight, seeking to repeat the narrative to some extent, and then hoping to draw from that lesson, and a very, I think, important lesson that God certainly would have us understand from this particular account. We told you of a situation high up in the hill country of Judea. There lived a certain priest by the name of Zechariah and his lovely wife, Elizabeth. I think they had got to the stage of life where they were no longer energetic. I think people get there. And they must have been, I think, fairly old. They were no longer a young couple. They were well advanced in years. And perhaps it could be said that they had lived a long and happy life together and had been quite content as these years had unfolded. However, as one reads the story, you find that there is a single problem, a single shadow that seems to stretch over their lives, extend over what appears to be peaceful and godly living by this particular couple. And so in the first place tonight, I want us to consider this painful problem that this couple experienced. The marriage had, all through the years, never known the joy of a little baby. Now, young people, perhaps this doesn't seem significant to you. I want to tell you, for couples who are married, couples who then decide after the 1 or 2 or 3 years of waiting, decide to have a family, and then discover that this is simply not going to happen, there is a huge, huge disappointment. I think I can speak from experience on this particular subject. My wife and I were without children for 10 years of marriage. We had planned our lives very carefully. We had plotted out the 2 years, I forget now what it was, of waiting, planning to begin to unfold in our thinking the children that would and should come along, and it didn't happen. Didn't happen. It's a painful process, a very painful process. This couple, for the extent of not just 10 years, but perhaps a decade or 2 decades, I would even perhaps think 3 decades, they lived in a situation never experiencing the joy of parenthood, never experiencing a gurgling baby in the home, seeing those around them enjoying this particular blessing, but they themselves simply remained barren. That's what we're told. Biblical language, Elizabeth was described to be barren. Today we speak of infertility. Can't have children. And I want to tell you, for them, as it is for many people today, the dragging on of years of hope and anticipation, month in and month out, with depression upon depression, disappointment upon disappointment, and perhaps in that human sense of anticipation, maybe next month. It didn't happen. It didn't happen. I'm sure they were bombarded. And I want to tell you, folk, if you know anybody in this situation, guard what you say. Be sensitive to people who face this particular affliction. I'm telling you, this couple would have been bombarded with insensitive comments. Friends and family, probably with good intentions, but lacking understanding, lacking empathy. giving foolish counsel, making empty suggestions. Come on, all you need to do is take a holiday, go down to the Dead Sea, spend a couple of weeks relaxing, and it'll happen. Can't tell you how many people told us that over the years. We didn't, of course, get to the Dead Sea. Relax, man. Relax. It'll happen in good time. Well, in spite of the council, this was a situation of continued disappointment. And I want to tell you, for Christians, this is a harder issue. And can I tell you why? For Christians who are committed and devoted to serve God, because the scriptures tell us in Psalm 127 verse 3, sons are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward from Him. What's wrong with me? They must have thought. What's wrong with us? We have sought to serve God. We have sought to be faithful. We have sought to depend on Him. And yet, Lord, You have not rewarded us with children. But of course, in the passing of time, for Zechariah and Elizabeth, the issue was now long past. In the progression of time, in the advancement of years, I think the issue, the ordeal, was past and forgotten. In the pain, in the grappling, very wonderfully in this particular passage, we see that they had not turned from God, but they had found refuge in God. And so secondly, tonight I want to show you that here is a couple, and perhaps even to challenge couples here tonight, and younger people as you grow up and find difficulties in life, to find peace in pain. To find the presence of God amidst your affliction. The words of Isaiah recording God's word, and it's a word to those who choose what pleases me, he says, and hold fast to my covenant. To them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name. What is God saying? God is saying that I can be reality. I can be that person. I will be the God that gives you the fulfillment of what appears to be this gap or this void in your life. I have no doubt over the years, as this couple spoke to each other, pouring their hearts out to God, listening for His voice, they obviously found the grace of God sufficient for their pain. They discovered the strength of God in their weakness and their affliction. And so Luke is able to say of Zechariah and Elizabeth in verse 6, both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. Isn't that a wonderful testimony? Have you not got at the moment something that you desperately desire? Have you been praying for something fervently, passionately, and God hasn't answered? Have you remained close to God? Have you continued drawing close to Him? I think it's a happy thing to see in this passage, this couple joined to each other in marriage, but both joined to the Lord, both drawing close to God in the midst of what... And I want to tell you, friends, this thing can rip your marriage apart. I've been there. It's a difficult thing. And so as I read this passage, as I study this passage, I just see the amazing grace of God. This couple resting and finding strength in their weakness and grace in their pain. But thirdly, unknown to them, and I think this is of great importance to us, unknown to this couple, in the great and intricate timetable of God, it is God's timetable. And perhaps we would say today, it is now the fullness of time. The great day dawns, and Alexander White describes it like this. He says, the great day dawns on which the New Testament has been predestined to open. A significant day in the timetable of God. Well, what happened on that particular day? Zechariah has gone up to Jerusalem simply to carry on his duty. Verse 8, Zacharias, the vision was on duty and he was serving as priest before God. The priestly lot, the practice of the day, had been cast, and this time it had fallen to Zechariah. He had been chosen by God and called upon to minister at the altar of incense. There he was to make intercession. He was to enter in to the holy place of God. He was to enter in and make intercession for sinful people. This is something new for Zechariah. Never before in his long life had he had this awesome privilege. In fact, only once in the life of a priest was he able to fulfill, was he able to do this very wonderful and great thing. And so what do we see? And I want you to imagine something of the awe and the holiness, the dignity of the particular service. He was clothed, of course, in spotless robes. His head is covered, his shoes are off, and he disappears within the golden doors of the holy place. No one else is to enter. And as he enters, if you can visualize, if you know your Old Testament, he sees the golden candlestick, he sees the table of showbread, he sees the altar of incense. From the altar there rises the sacred flame. The sacred flame, by the way, had been set alight when the children of Israel had wandered in the desert, when they had done so under the pillar of fire. And this flame had been burning ever since. Zechariah takes the censer full of incense into his hand in verse 10. And he pours it onto the perpetual altar fire. And this is the wording. This is the thing that he would have said. Lord, let my prayer come before you like this incense, and the lifting of my hands like the evening sacrifice. Verse 10. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. And then this amazing, this extraordinary thing unexpectedly happens. Verse 11. Can you imagine what it must have been like for this man? An angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. I would have been dead scared myself. The angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, never to take wine or other fermented drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Now you know the story. You know he doesn't believe. He doubts God. And that's what follows. There is that fear, there is the unbelief, there is the doubt, there is his deafness, and we assume dumbness. And he returns home. We read on in the passage, the splendor of the story continuing. And the day arrives when the promised son is born. God does what is impossible. Not because, let me say, someone has demanded it, but because in the timetable of God, the time was right. In the plan of God, the time had come. And of course, there is the joy, the circumcision, the controversy of his name, the loosening of Zechariah's tongue, the opening of his ears. But where does this leave us tonight? And I want to suggest to you that we can think about, and I want you to think about in my last point this evening, the question of unanswered prayer. I don't think there's a single person yet tonight who has not experienced unanswered prayer. Isn't that true? You've prayed for something. You've longed for something. And it has appeared as if God has not heard. And yet we find here in verse 13, the words of the angel, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you're to give him the name John. Now, I want to show you, and I think there's somewhat of a twist in the story here. I would imagine if I was Zechariah, maybe 50 or 60, I don't know how old he was, probably in the years, the older years of life, probably 60. I mean, had the angel come with that answer 40 years before, he would have welcomed it. There would have been great rejoicing and celebration, I think, by both Zechariah and Elizabeth. But don't you think he had long forgotten that prayer? I think so. In his thinking, the angel has come too late. It's too late. The time is long past. This thing is impossible. I'm an old man. And my wife is along in years. And to be quite frank, I don't think it was desirable. You ask an older person if they would like to have another child at the age of 60 or 70. You know why they love their grandchildren? Because they can send them home. It's a fact. It's a fact. Old people can't cope. They feel they can't cope with the pressures, the exuberance, the excitement, the hard work, the sleepless nights of babies and children. And I think for this couple, they had got to that particular place. They had long since outlived the prayer. Of course, during or over that time, they probably tried to explain away why God had not heard the prayer. They may have even thought it necessary to defend God's silence. But he had long since come to terms with why he and Elizabeth should end their days together without children. And even now, it would still be impossible. Anxieties, uncertainties. And I think he had got to that place where he had admitted that his prayer had simply not been heard. The Lord's will be done. But in spite of Zechariah's resignation, and I think this is the important lesson for us here tonight, his prayer had been heard all the time. All those long past years of prayer and waiting and ceasing from prayer and turning to other things, all that time Zechariah's answer had been ready before God. Do you see that in the passage? God's timing, God's timetable. God had been waiting for the best time, for the right time, for the answer to be sent down. And I wonder if we shouldn't also learn from this particular lesson. That when we pray, and when we are disappointed and disillusioned in prayer, we must trust God, we must believe, as we discover that God knows the right timing. God knows the right answer, if we were to extend the application. But of course, in the midst of our affliction, in the midst of our difficulties, it remains an opportunity to draw close to God, who is working out His purposes, His plans. And then I think we also need to remember that that the particular prayer you're praying, as it was with Zechariah, is not ready because we are part of a society, part of what God is doing in other people's lives. Other people's prayers, other people's providences are all mixed up with yours, and you have to wait, and I have to wait until their prayers, their preparations, and their providences are ready and according to God's plan. It was true to say that Zechariah and Elizabeth were ready long ago. Joseph and Mary probably were not even born when Zechariah and Elizabeth were married. The time was not right. God had a plan. God had determined that John would be born to Zechariah and Elizabeth to be the forerunner of the Savior. So Joseph and Mary were not ready. They were still beginners, maybe in faith along the way. Zechariah and Elizabeth had to wait. They had to wait for the birth of John the Baptist in the hill country of Judea until Joseph and Mary were made ready in the timing of God's predetermined plan. And maybe I should put this in the context of what we would call redemption history. All of history. God is orchestrating all of history. God is unfolding according to a particular plan of redemption history. God had determined already before time that He would send His Son, the Lord Jesus, to save people from their sin. And along that way, we can read right throughout the Old Testament. There is a making known of God's particular plan in particular people's lives at a particular point in time, all building up to the time when Jesus would be born. And I don't think that has changed. God's purposes continue to unfold. And God has a particular plan for your life. And your life is weaved into the life of another person or other people. Perhaps another community, another plan that God is working out. And so God doesn't simply respond to an individual's prayer simply to satisfy their personal and selfish need. God responds in prayer to that which conforms to the redemption plan. The unfolding of redemption history, the coming of a Savior in this particular instance, Jesus to come, to live a life as God taking on human flesh, to die as that perfect sacrifice where God's wrath is poured out on Him, where He is subjected to the separation from God and subjected to the wrath of God, but conquering the grave, conquering death and once again ascending into heaven. And Jesus is coming again. And all over the world, there are people from every tribe and nation and language. God is gathering together to be part of His eternal community, part of the bride that is being prepared. And you're part of that plan. Trusting God. And so to ask the question, what are you praying for? What are you waiting for? As circumstances of life been unbearable, and I think sometimes they can be. And I want to tell you and encourage you tonight, don't forget that God is orchestrating the events of life and death. And He's accomplishing His perfect will. And God will do what is righteous. We learned that this morning. God will do what is right. This interconnectedness that is worked out by God, among His people. You're not an island. I'm not an island. And the challenge is to walk by faith and not by sight. And so to say to you tonight, trust God. I know hindsight is a perfect science and it's easy to speak with hindsight. I can speak about my own life and my own testimony. I remember back to those 10 years, my wife can stand up and she will tell you that they were hard years. They were terrible years. We hated those years. And we struggled in faith, but you know what? We grew in faith. But at the time, we didn't think so. At the time, we thought God had left us, that God had abandoned us. God doesn't do things maliciously. God doesn't do things vindictively. God is good, and God is kind, and God is unfolding His purposes, and so take refuge in God. Be encouraged and rest in Him. God has got it together. Don't run from Him. Don't run from His people. Find safety in the everlasting arms of God. Dear Lord, we do want to ask that You would help us to trust You in the challenging circumstances of life. Lord, we confess our frailty. Confess, Lord, our lack of understanding of the bigger picture. Understanding that life is not just these few years, but Lord, there are greater things. There is an eternity spread out before us. There is, Lord, Your unfolding plan that You have determined from eternity past. And so, Lord, to ask You tonight, humbly to ask You for faith to trust You, to rest in You. Understanding that You know what You're doing. That You are not left powerless, unable to bring about all that You have purposed in redemption history. All that You have purposed for Your people. all those plans that you have determined, all the days ordained for us, written in a book, the psalmist tells us. Oh Lord, help us, each person yet tonight, to trust you. Give us a sense, Lord, of your presence in our pain. Give us a sense, Lord, of your hand just holding us, your love embracing us, your Holy Spirit comforting us. As we pray, asking it in Jesus' name. Amen.